Hello. Welcome to the Church at Shelby Crossings podcast. We want to thank you for taking the time to listen. It is our hope and prayer that God will use this in your life. For more information about Shelby Crossings, please visit our website at shelbycrossings.com. Now, here's this week's message.
Morning. If you'd turn in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel chapter 47, a text we don't look at an awful lot. I hope we'll find some truth in today. As you're trying to find Ezekiel, I'll tell you a story I heard about a man who was walking along in the country when he came across out in the fields a pig with a wooden leg sitting next to a barn. He was really wondering. He's intrigued by the whole thing. So he happened to see a man who was the pig's owner standing over next to the barn. So he asked the farmer how the pig came about to have a wooden leg. And the farmer said, I just got to tell you this. That is some pig right there. One time last April, our house caught on fire, and that pig went into the flaming building and dragged out several of my kids to safety. That is some pig. He said, wow, that's some story. Is that how he lost his leg? He said, no. But a month ago, I almost drowned, and that pig dove into the icy water, swam out, and pulled me to shore. That is some pig. He said, wow, is that how he lost his leg? He said, no, but just a week ago, my wife's car slid off the road onto the train tracks and was trapped, and that pig broke through the window of the car and helped her out just as a freight train came by and saved her life. I said, wow, that is some pig. Is that how he lost his leg? The farmer said, no, sir. Then how'd he lose it? Well, the farmer replied, when you got a pig that terrific, you don't want to eat it all at once. The first service had just a pig pity party when I told that, like it was real, but it's just a joke. There's nothing like a good joke to get us started, and that was nothing like a good joke, so that we'll move on. And I'm not sure what it has to do with anything, except that as we gather together for the first time in 2019 with great opportunities and great blessings in front of us, I am confident that it's going to be a terrific year. But we can't eat it all at once. We'll have to take it one day, one bite, one leg at a time, and see how the Lord wants to work in us. Having said that, I believe the Lord wants to do something significant in my life and in your lives this year. And in fact, he's begun that already in me, which is very refreshing. This morning, I'm going to ask you to consider making a decision to take your walk with the Lord to the next level, to go deeper. In fact, that's the subject of our new series that we're starting this morning, Going Deeper. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 47, we'll read this together, somewhat obscure passage, but it will be our jumping off place, or if you will, our diving board for the new series of Going Deeper in the Lord. Beginning in the first verse of Ezekiel 47, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faces east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 And it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down from the Arabah and enters the sea. Where the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And whenever the river goes, wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. This morning I would like to start us off with a little bit of a checkup. I have a doctor's appointment on Tuesday for my checkup, following up from my surgeries five months ago. I'm sure he's going to ask me a lot of questions, and though I am not a doctor and I didn't even stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night, I do have some questions, some diagnostic questions that will maybe help you to see and us to see together where we are and how much our spiritual lives need reviving and refreshing in the Lord. I'm going to, in hopes as we ask these questions, I will ask you to try to answer them, each of you, honestly between you and the Lord, so we'll know where our starting place is today. The first question is this: do I find myself going through the motions in my spiritual life? Am I just going through the motions? Am I just concerned with surface level, superficial Christianity, what people see? And I do get it. That is such a temptation that there are certain things. This is a regular pattern throughout Scripture. The minor prophets dealt with it. Jesus dealt with it with the Pharisees. Let me give you a quick defense of the Pharisees. Not many people do. We like to throw them under the proverbial chariot every chance we get. But the Pharisees were sincere in their faith, and they did stuff that they did because it meant something to them, but after a while, it didn't mean anything to them, but they did it anyway. That's what kind of legalism comes out of. We have a sincere desire, and we're trying to follow the rules and do the right thing, and there's a heart in it, but after a while, the heart goes away, but we keep doing the external stuff. And given the choice, we often are inclined toward the external more than the internal. It's a lot easier to keep up a facade of religion, to go through the motions, to do the stuff we did, even when our hearts aren't quite there. Jesus quoted from Isaiah, the prophet, when he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." It's very easy to talk a good game and to keep doing on the outside what we always did when there's something missing on the inside and we know it. It may be just that, it may be just overt sin that we know that we've allowed ourselves to get into. It may be that just we have been drifting slowly. Maybe it is we're coasting. We just thought we got to a point if we're coasting. But I'll remind you, as someone has said, if you're coasting, you're going downhill. So maybe this morning you realize that your spiritual life is somewhat an empty shell. On the outside, you can't tell a lot different, but you know in your heart of hearts there's something that's not right. There's something missing beneath the surface. Second diagnostic question we would ask is, does my relationship with God feel distant and cold? I don't know, we're not always focusing on our feelings, but sometimes that's an indicator that there's something, there's a disconnect, there's an apathy, there's a lethargy in our faith. And sometimes we just lose the fire and we lose the desire, and it doesn't happen overnight. We just kind of drift into it to the point that when we pray, it seems like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. When we open the Bible, it just seems like we're reading fine print and we don't seem to be that interested. Our want to just doesn't want to anymore. That may be where you are this morning. And by the way, it often affects our attitudes. I find myself sometimes getting jaded or calloused or kind of hard-hearted or particularly self-centered when these things happen. Because just as Jesus talked in John 15 about being connected to the vine, when there's a disconnect between you and the vine, it kind of plays itself out in your fruitlessness. So this morning we're really about knowing the Lord, and I don't know if maybe you've never been introduced to Him, but you don't know Him, you don't have a relationship with Him, but maybe you do and it's just distant and cold and you feel that sense of disconnect. If so, the challenge for you is to go deeper. Thirdly, do you have a holy dissatisfaction with where you are spiritually? It may be conviction of sin. It may be just an inner frustration that you can't put your finger on. Something's missing here. I know that there should be more. It may be that you're backslidden. That's a word we don't use anymore. It used to be an old church word. The backslidden idea. I heard somebody say once, if you've ever been closer to the Lord than you are right now, then you're backslidden. That sounded like something a preacher would say. I'm not sure. If you've done this long enough, you know that there's always an up and a down and an ebb and a flow, and life happens in cycles. We're not always on the mountaintop. We're not always on fire for the Lord. I get that. But sometimes, as much as the Scriptures tell us that we should be content in the Lord, whatsoever circumstance we're in, no outside external thing should affect our contentment. Our content in Christ should determine our contentment. But sometimes there's something that wells up within us, a yearning for something more, a holy dissatisfaction. And sometimes the Lord places that I'm not where I should be and I'm not where I want to be, and I want to go deeper. And I suspect that some of us are at that place today. So what does Ezekiel's somewhat strange prophecy from Ezekiel 47 have to do with this? What is Ezekiel about? I bet for some of you that's the first time you've read Ezekiel in years. Ezekiel is a prophet in the Old Testament, long before the coming of Christ. His purpose was to basically warn Judah of judgment, of the coming judgment, but to call a remnant to repentance along the way. And in his prophecies, there's lots of visions and there's lots of things. It can be somewhat difficult to read. Now, some people are just really into prophecy. I know there are some pastors that half of the year, there's some prophecy they're preaching. I, somewhat to my fault, tend to kind of avoid it personally. Prophecy doesn't interest me as much, and a lot of it I'm very intimidated by it because I don't understand it very well, and so I don't preach as much from that, and frankly I don't read as much. When that comes up on my devotional calendar, I might find something else to read that day or something. But this text has kind of grabbed me, and there's some truth in it applicable to us. So let's look about Ezekiel's prophecy. I would make two statements. The first is it was written to Israel, and more specifically to Judah, but it is applicable to us 2,700 years later. Much like a lot of the Bible is. Paul's letters often to Ephesus or Galatia or whatever are someone's mail. He's writing them inspired by the Spirit, a letter, but that epistle, we're just reading someone else's mail, but somehow God uses it to apply to us. And those truths that may have been meant for someone in first century Rome still apply to us in 21st century Shelby County, Alabama. So it was written this as a point of prophecy, a vision of prophecy about the restoration and the healing of the nation of Israel. Some would suggest the millennial fulfillment of that. And it has not yet been fulfilled in them, but it is applicable to us. It speaks to us. This is appropriate for us to latch onto for truth for our lives today. The second truth, I would say, is this was a vision of a river. not descriptive of an actual physical river. It was a vision which provides a picture or a type of life in the Holy Spirit. And he talks about wading into deep waters, leaving behind the stagnant life of waters that you've experienced. And often Ezekiel uses the analogy, the metaphor of water throughout his prophecy. And it generally speaks of the presence of God, and in particularly, I would suggest, in the Holy Spirit. It springs forth from God's throne, this river. And this picture of a river gives us a type, theologians would call it, of what our spiritual life is to be like. Now, there's three unique things we read in the text about this river. And the first is this, the source of the river. It comes from the throne of God. It flows out of the throne of God. It does not have a bunch of feeder springs, as a river might do, that come from a bunch of different places that form into a river. You may have seen that in your area this week, that feeder springs have come. Buck Creek, I talked about last week, that is behind my house, has looked like a raging river for much of the few weeks because of all the rain we've got, and this creek and that creek all flows into Buck Creek, and it becomes the Alabaster River or something like that. But it comes not from all these feeder springs, but from the very source, from the throne of God. And you read that in the first couple of verses. Water that was issuing forth from below the threshold of the temple, south of the altar, it says later in verse 1, it came up from God. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have been told, by the way, speaking of rivers, that the Mississippi River, I've never seen this, I have been to New Orleans and seen the mouth of the Mississippi where it flows into the Gulf of Mexico, is as wide as about a mile. One river is about a mile wide. But if you go all the way up north to the beginnings of the Mississippi River, I am told that it begins at about 3 feet wide. That big river starts at 3 feet, but along the way, there are all these tributaries and the like that flow into the Mississippi that widen it, deepen it, and make it the giant river that flows into the Gulf. I watch a lot of YouTube TV. In fact, I don't really find anything on anything else that I'm interested in lately other than sports. We've tried Netflix and Hulu and everything else, and that's just a lot of bad TV. So I watch a lot of YouTube on TV, and a lot of it started with like World War II stuff because I'm fascinated with that stuff and just anything. But after a while, you click on one thing, it suggests other things that you would like that. And about a month ago, you may have seen that there was a tsunami, there was an earthquake and tsunami in Indonesia. Now, I'm pretty fascinated by that kind of stuff. I think I just like disaster when it happens to other people or something. I mean, I should have more compassion, but I'm just fascinated by watching that stuff, particularly the just incredible things that the earth does. And so I watched a few things, but since that time, now it just keeps recommending me to watch more tsunami videos. And so I just keep obliging, and I watch more and more tsunami. And this past week, I mean, I went to sleep watching long tsunami videos. Some of you are looking at me sadly like, he needs to get a life. And you may be right, but they're fascinating stuff. I watched one from the Boxing Day, December 26, 2004, tsunami that killed over 250,000 people in Thailand and Indonesia. That one was incredible. And this past week, I was watching this one. It was 2011, the one that hit Japan that actually messed up the nuclear reactor and the whole bit. It was a magnitude 9.2 earthquake out off the coast of Japan that rippled tsunamis, several of them that came into Japan, including going upstream of the mouth of a port, up the river, little canals. And so I was watching one, and it started, and they're getting the warnings, and of course it's the voices. Everybody's got a cell phone, so everybody makes a video, and they're making videos, and you hear them all talking in Japanese, and I can't understand it, but occasionally there would be, you know, just some words of translating, and they're seeing this little trickle up this canal. It literally is a trickle. It should be going out, but there's a trickle up, and they're fascinated by this, and they're all looking and taking pictures and standing by the side of the canal, and you're hearing the sirens going off, and they're being warned about what that trickle is going to become, but all they can see is a trickle, and eventually there's more than a trickle, and then you start seeing a heavy rushing water. This is not on the beach where you see like science fiction and the giant 50-foot tsunami wave. This is a trickle, and a little bit more as it's pushing up into the city, and then you see a pretty heavy, it's going upstream, it's not supposed to go this way, pretty heavy river that's flowing, and then it's up to the edge, and all these people are standing. Now, it's telling us in the translation, go to higher ground, but all these people are standing by it, taking pictures, thinking it's the coolest thing they've ever seen, and then it starts to get up to the edge and seep over, and they start to panic, and they run up, and they go on the top of an elementary school, and they're making more video so I can watch, and it just keeps flowing, and eventually it flows over the edge of the canal, and then it flows this far, and then the buildings start moving, and then the buildings start crashing together and becoming like a big blender, and all the cars, and you see people, and they're dying. And it all started with a flow of a trickling little bit of water. And that's the source of this river is from the threshold of the temple, but it ends up, it has nothing else feeding it. It reminded me of that this week, of how something so small became so overwhelming, so powerful. And so too the Spirit of God starts as a trickle, it seems, but becomes overwhelming to us when we allow that. That's the source of the river. There's secondly the course of the river, and that it flows from the altar to the sea. And then it makes the sea fresh or pure. Verse 1 says it flows from the altar, from the threshold of the temple, and you keep seeing it when he steps back out of the river. In verse 8, and he said, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water there will become fresh. This changes a saltwater body of water to fresh water. It has that kind of healing properties. It has that kind of power. The course of the river flows from God by the Spirit all the way to the sea. That's a picture for us of the power of the river, which leads us to the third unique thing about it, and that is the force of the river. You see the source, the course, and of course the force. And it moves from that trickle to a powerful river able to heal and able to bear fruit. We didn't read verses 10 through 12 that tell us about the fruitfulness around the river, that this every area that it touches, it says, where there are many fish and swarming creatures will live because this river brings life. That's the point. This is a river that brings life. And there's an invitation to wade into this river, to wade into the deep. Now, I think this is a reference to the river of life that we read about, we sing about, that Jesus referenced in John chapter 7. Jesus was speaking at the greatest day of the feast. He stood up with a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. This was an invitation to a spiritual life, an invitation to have something supernatural flowing in you and through you, to jumping in the river. This was Jesus saying, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And that's the Spirit that we have access to. But that doesn't come because we have some, I don't know, just silly experiential view. It's because we have a commitment, an ongoing commitment to know the Lord, to have a relationship with Him, to dig deeper and to grow deeper in our maturity, in our devotional life, to know the Lord. This week I was reading in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, where he said, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. For his going forth is like the dawn, as certain as the dawn, and his He will come to us like the rain. The NIV says the winter rains, and we know how that is like. We know He will come like the spring rain watering the earth. When we press on to know the Lord, we find refreshment. He pours out His water on us. We press on. Well, let me take it another step. From the prophet Hosea and Ezekiel all the way to the New Testament and the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, when he's writing several of these epistles, had been a believer 25 years. God had captured his heart, made him blind on that road to Damascus. Jesus changed his life, gave him a new meaning. He went from persecuting Christians to being the chief of all apostles. And Paul, after all that time, kind of does, an inventory of his life. He uses accounting terms. So it's like my debits and my credits, if you look behind it in Philippians chapter 3. And he said, the things that I've counted gain, I now count as loss. I had great religious heritage. I had all the legalistic things. If you want to talk about the most religious guy in all the synagogue, it was me. But I count that all as loss, as rubbish is the kind way of saying it, in view of the surpassing value of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So he said, compared to all the stuff I did, it is zero. It's zeroed out. It's a debit compared to the credit of knowing Christ. That's what I want. I want to know Christ. In fact, he would say, beginning in verse 10 of Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, so somehow I would become united with him in his death and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's my heart's desire. I want to know him. This is the Apostle Paul who had known Christ, who had served him, ministered to him, preached for him for 25 years, and is now saying, look, the chief aim of my life is to know Christ. And then he would go on to say in verses 12 through 14, not that I've already obtained all this, not that I've already become perfect or mature, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, not yet, but one thing I do, and this is appropriate on this first Sunday in 2019. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I will press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says twice, I will press on. Hosea says, press on to know the Lord. This is what we're talking about this morning. If there's that holy dissatisfaction, if there's that inner frustration with where you've been and where you're going, then our call this morning is to press on, to go deeper. So let's go back to Ezekiel. Now, this is not a real how-to message. It's just an invitation to move beyond the apathy where we currently live. And there are four depths that Ezekiel is introduced to as this man, whoever he is, leads him into the waters. And these four depths have meaning. They represent something, I think, for us. And as we do, I want you to picture how you might get into water. Maybe you jump in cannonball style. Maybe you're a belly buster type. Maybe you're more graceful and you do the swan dive. Maybe you're the slow and sure tippity toes until you get to your ankles and knees and waist, until it gets really cold right in here, and then you jump in. Wherever you are, the call is to press on and to go deeper. Let's look at these four depths. The first is this, ankle deep, and it comes in verse 3, going on eastward and measuring with a measuring line in his hand, and I don't know what that's about. Scholars would differ on the interpretation of these things. A man measured 1,000 cubits, so this river that began as a trickling brook or stream is now getting bigger, and he measures 1,000 cubits. That's the length from the elbow to the end of the finger, so something like, 1,000 yards or so, and he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And I think this represents a shallow and beginning faith. Some suggest this is the step of faith that saves our souls. And listen, all of us have got to come to this place where we recognize that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, that we recognize that He died for us on the cross and promises us salvation, where we, with childlike faith, entrust our heart, souls, eternity to Him, and with the faith of a mustard seed, as Jesus compared it, the smallest seed, we begin there. We all have to begin somewhere. And sometimes it's okay to just have shallow, beginning, childlike mustard seed faith. But if we stay there, if we stay as a child, we are born again, Jesus said. And when we're born again, that means we become effectively a baby, a spiritual baby. And that's okay, but like Peter says in 1 Peter 1, like newborn babies, we are to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it, by the Word, we are to grow in respect to our salvation. So that's how we mature. And if we don't grow up, if we're not feeding on anything, then we're not going to grow up. But this is the truth. If we get to a certain point where physically we're now adults, but we're still carrying around a bottle of milk, that's a little weird. It's time, as Hebrews says, that we should be eating meat. There's a call to a deeper level of maturity. Let's use this analogy of the pool again. Sometimes, you know, if you're an adult and you're a grown-up and you should know better, it's a little creepy to be hanging around the waiting kiddie pool, right? If you've got your little ones in there and there's a guy who's got no kids and he's just waiting around in the kiddie pool, you're calling security or something, right? Because it's not right. It's not natural. A big person shouldn't be just in ankle-deep water. And yet some of us are satisfied, or at least we're willing to stay in the ankle-deep. We don't go any deeper. Some of you ought to be teaching, growing, serving. You ought to know better. You ought to be out of some of the habits. You ought to have a deeper faith. Your prayer life ought to be stronger. You ought to be in the Word. You ought to know a whole lot more Scripture than you know. Well, a lot of us are satisfied with ankle deep. It's fine for the beginning, but where we should be deeper, we are very shallow sometimes in our faith. The second level, the second depth, comes down into verse 4. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through that water, and it was knee-deep. Knee-deep is water that you're in the water, but you're not fully committed. It's a life that may be learning dependence on the Lord. That's a good thing. You might feel the power of the river. You can feel the current flow, but you're not really affected that much by it. You're still standing on your own two feet. You still have control of your life. There's nothing about the current that's going to move you off of your step. You're supported not by the river, but by yourself. Now, there's an awful lot of people, and that's the level that they find themselves in. They've moved beyond the baby pool, but now they're just knee-deep, and that's as far as they go. They still have control. They're not really willing to relinquish control. It's a scary thing. And if you're in the water, you don't have to fully be committed when you're up to your knees. But then in the second part of verse 4, he gives us a third depth, a third option. That is waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. I think the King James said up to the loins, which is a word we don't use comfortably as much these days. And I'm glad it says the waist. It just helps us all together. But this is emblematic of strength. It's the core of who we are. And it's like being in the pool or in the lake or in the ocean. And if you're up to the waist, you kind of still have some control, but you definitely experience the power of the river if there's movement. When we have waded out waist deep, you see more of the river and less of the person who waded in. And you feel the power of it. You're not fully in control anymore, but you're still not fully under either. Now, listen, when I asked these diagnostic questions earlier, some of you said, you know, I understand that some people around me are not there, but the truth is, I mean, I got it going on. I mean, there's some good things happening in my life spiritually. My prayer life has never been better. I'm feeding in the Word. I just shared my faith yesterday. I led someone to Christ last week. My worship is just vibrant. I've been serving. I mean, that's wonderful. That may be who you are. Maybe to say, going through the motions, that's maybe fine for you, but that's not me. My relationship with the Lord is not just cold and distant. It's on fire, and I feel like He walks with me every step of the day. If that's you, you may be waist deep, and that's a good thing. Maybe you're in it. And all of us, at some point in time, over the course of time, we go in these different phases, and I understand. I trust that the Lord is working in some of your lives in that way. But even still, that's not as deep as we could get, particularly in the life of the Spirit. Which leads us in verse 5. To the last depth. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. This is deep enough to swim, which means we're in over our head and completely dependent on the moving of the river. The river has control. We could not pass through. There's no bridge. There's no way to cross over. It's just too deep. We are at the mercy of the current. It's beyond our ability. Now, Ezekiel, at this point, as he's being led out to this point, is all wet. And I think the Lord gives him a picture that to be in over his head may seem dangerous, but it's a good thing. And when you're living life in the Spirit, as much as it may be fearful to be out of control, to be at the mercy of the river is not such a bad thing after all. I have a couple of times in my life been to a point where I wondered if I just might drown. You ever been there? Swimming in a river out too far in the ocean and couldn't get back and had the riptide pushing against me. I remember a complete sense of despair. I mean, there's some ways, I misspoke in the first service and said something like, there's some ways I would like to die. I didn't mean to say it that way, but there's some ways I could accept or just picture that would be okay. But drowning just scares me to death. I don't know why. That one and being trapped in a box where I can't get out and I die. I just, you know. But we'll move beyond my phobias at this point. Being in a place where you can't touch and you're losing ground and the waves are overtaking you is a scary thing to me. And so even as I read this analogy, there's a point of going, yes, that's a great picture, but it scares me to death. Because to completely relinquish control of my life is to lay down my pride and my expectations or what you might think about me and to completely submit and surrender myself to the Spirit, whatever He wants me to do, wherever He wants me to do it, whenever He wants me to do it. And that's scary because I'm not in control anymore. But that's what this is about this morning. That's what pressing on is about. That's what going deeper is about in our devotional life, in our maturity, in our purpose, in our faith. That's what we'll be talking about the next 4 weeks. Surrender. Getting in over our head. Now, I guess the question is, when the current is going to take you where you might not have control, do you trust the river? In just a moment, we're going to close this time and we're going to sing a song. And I want to ask you to seriously consider whether the Lord wants you to go deeper this year. It's not going to be zapping and everything's going to change. It's going to be a commitment to take steps. This is not a how-to message, 5 easy steps to getting deeper with the Lord this year. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But it's a commitment to making a choice to surrender your will to His, to surrender your life to the moving of the Spirit in your life. During the first service, there were crowds of people around this altar praying, committing themselves to that. And I will invite you, if you want to, there's nothing magical about an altar, but there's something about kneeling in surrender to say, yes, Lord, in this year, 2019, as for me and my house, we're going to go deeper. Let's pray. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, who is at work in this place even now, you would draw us to yourself and to a deeper flow of that river, that we would be willing to dive in or wade in or however we get in. We would not be satisfied with complacency and spiritual frustration and procrastination that one of these days I'm going to get it back. But today would be the day that we would yield our will to yours and allow you to fill us. Whatever that means, God, it's your river. We'll let the current take us where you want us to go. Lord, I know you want us to press on to know you. Not some crazy religious experiences, not whatever we have in our minds, but just to know you deeper, to know you well. And like Paul and like Moses and like Ezekiel and like Hosea, we want to know you. We press on to know you. Reveal yourself to us, God, even today, that we might know you more. Together we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand to sing this simple song of commitment, I invite you to make a response between you and the Lord, wherever it would be, in your heart, or you can come to this altar. Let's make a choice of whether we want to go deeper.